I have entitled my message this morning, How to Pray for Healthy Christians. We always think that it's the needy people that need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. And even though I may have entitled How to Pray for Healthy Christians, it really is how to pray for ourselves, how to pray for all of us, including those who look like they have it all together. Oh, they don't need prayer. I got so many other needy things I need to pray for. The reality is, we're all on a journey, and every one of us, including myself, is always in need of a lot of prayer. I was thinking, what if your prayers were published? What if every prayer you prayed, word for word, ended up on the internet? And everybody could see how you pray and what you pray for. It's all there. I mean, let's face it, some of Paul's prayers are here, word for word. What would my prayers look like if they were on the internet to be read by everyone? Would some people go, wow, that's an awesome prayer. I wonder, is it one of those prayers in the Bible? Or is it one of those prayers that belongs in the National Enquirer? If prayer is a language of the heart, what is your heart saying? Our prayers reveal a lot about where we are at. What's important in our lives? What's our focus? What are we asking for? And it seems like prayer is one of those last disciplines that we can master in life. If there's something that really scares people, it would be if I were, at the end of the service, unannounced, just come up and say, could you stand up and lead in closing prayer? Some of you could just stand up and do it. Some of you would freeze. I have to pray on the spot openly? It's like if I came to you and said, could you read Scripture? Somebody just fails. Could you just open your Bible, come read Scripture? Some of you would be more comfortable reading the Bible in public than praying in public. If I were to say, could you stand up and just share something God has done in your life lately? That might even be easier than for you to stand up and lead in prayer. There is something about prayer that paralyzes some people. I hope they're not going to ask me to pray. And yet it's one of those things that should just come so easy from the heart. But you see, we feel that if we pray, we have to be polished and look like we kind of got it together. And it's amazing how often at a function where there's food, they say, Pastor, will you pray? It's like, nobody wants to pray out loud in public. Well, I'll pray quietly, but don't ask me to pray. Pastor, could you pray? And we depend on people who come across polished rather than people who maybe come across broken, thoughtful, and sincere. We've somehow elevated polish. God wants humbleness and brokenness. That's what He wants. I think some of us, or maybe all of us, can think back to a time when we heard a sermon and we go, wow, I can still remember what that pastor said. Or maybe you read a really good book and you go, ooh, wow, I still remember something I learned from that book. The recent example for me is when I read Andy Stanley's book, Enemies of the Heart. It has just really impacted me. I'm going, wow, I still remember some of the stuff I read. I remember. But when is the last time you remember what somebody prayed? When is the last time you were deeply impacted and you said, boy, I remember 2 years ago when somebody so-and-so stood up and prayed. Whoa, that's still impacting me. And yet that should be our experience. Wow. That person in all their brokenness and their humbleness called on God. And what a rich moment that was. Wow. There is a prayer that went viral. I think it was Paul Harvey who made it public. Not quite sure, but in my mind, I remember shortly after it took place, hearing about it and going, wow, now that is a prayer. Some of you will remember this. It was offered at the Kansas State Senate by the Reverend Joel Wright, pastor of Central Christian Church in Wichita, Kansas. He was asked to pray before the legislature. And here's what he prayed. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word, and we call it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods, and we called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have killed the unborn, and we have called it choice. We have rewarded laziness, and we call it welfare. We have killed abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children, and we called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions, and we called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and we have called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide us and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. I ask this in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's at least two things I could say about that prayer. First of all, I'm sure the legislators never forgot that prayer. And the second one is, I bet you he never was asked back. You can count on that. In fact, several legislators, in protest to what he was praying, walked out while he was praying. In the 6 short weeks that followed, his church was inundated with more than 5,000 phone calls. Only 47 were negative. People responded to that prayer. What made that prayer so impacting? Well, first of all, he prayed like he meant it. And secondly, he was praying to please God and not man. Was that a prayer God could honor? Yeah. Sure wasn't politically correct. T.K. Chesterton once said of true Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. And I guess we could say that a prayer. Real prayer has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. Real, agonizing, heartfelt prayer is sometimes hard to engage in, because prayer is hard work. But what makes prayer real? Very simply, praying like you mean it. God, this is the cry of my heart. This is my heart language. God knows whether we're playing politically correct. We're praying to please Him and honor Him. Now, when you are away from someone that you love, you naturally think of them through prayer. And when our daughter and son-in-law were in northern Kenya, in a remote place, where every 3 months the plane flies in to pick them up, fly them to Nairobi so they can buy groceries, fly them back, drop them off in isolation for 3 months again. We prayed. We had no connection, and we prayed hard. And I think that they were heartfelt prayers, and they were prayers God could answer. They were the language of the heart. And they were not this little, you know, surface, oh, God bless them. We were very specific. And we were very deep in prayer with our Father. And that's how all prayer should be. Now, we'll have looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 1. We've just sort of started this book study on this, almost like the constitution of the church. And we have learned from the first 14 verses all the blessings we have in Christ, how rich we are in Christ. Blessings of God the Father, blessings of God the Son, blessings of God the Holy Spirit. We've looked at that. In light of those riches, Paul now is asking us to respond in prayer. How do I pray in light of all that I have in Christ? How does that impact how I view others, how I view life, how I view challenges? Well, there's so much here, and I'm just going to cherry pick a few thoughts. In fact, the last couple of verses I'm going to, which is some very rich verses about the church and its Christ's fullness in the world through the church, I'm going to leave that for another time further on in this book. We're going to talk about the church again. But I just want to briefly this morning just talk about praying for others. Paul starts in verse 15, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's praying for two things. He's praying for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's praying for their love for all the saints. Your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I think here he's not just talking about their salvation. He's already mentioned that earlier. Now he's praying for how they will live it out in faith. God, just help them to grow in you. And we never stop growing. Never. And in light of that, he's saying, Lord, and we know that whether you're a, quote, a healthy Christian or a Christian of progress, whatever we want to call ourselves, all of us face difficult situations. All of us need prayer. I love the ad right now on TV by SportCheck. Alternately, they'll show pictures of a male athlete sweating in their sport and a female athlete sweating in their sport, back and forth. At the end comes the caption, all sweat is equal. That is smart. That is so smart. Everyone sweats at what they do. And everyone gives their best, and it's equal. All sweat is equal. You know what? Whether you're just a new struggling Christian or a deep struggling Christian, all sweat is equal. We all struggle. I need just as much prayer as you do. The elders of this church need as much prayer as you do. All of us face situations where we need the wisdom of God, the intervention of God. We all are on a journey of struggle. All of us. All sweat is equal. So he says, I want you to pray. Pray for their faith in the Lord, that they will continue to grow in their Lord. Not only that, but I pray in their love for the saints. Because the more you get involved with people, the more you're going to come up with, oh, you got to be kidding. You're going to deal with things that will disappoint you about people. In fact, the more you get involved in church, the more you have to be careful you don't get disillusioned with Christians. Pretty soon their true colors come through and we realize, hey, we're just human beings tasting the mercies of God. And he's praying for their love for all the saints, not just the ones in your own Bible study, not just the ones in your own age group who think the same, not just those who look and think and smell like you do, but for all of the saints, including the ones you don't feel you have much in common with. Say, God, thank you for that person. And God, if there's an opportunity, if I can just come alongside and say hello and just show an interest and just work at that relationship. Because the more I engage with God, the more I engage with Jesus, the more I engage with His people, who are the visible expression of His presence. You can't have one without the other. We need the balance. We need the balance. If the truth I am getting is moving me away from people, that's not true truth in Christ. It's if, well, the more I turn to Christ, the more I'm Christ-like, the more I just remove myself from all those that just don't agree with me and live like I do. No, you engage them with the truth of Christ. You don't separate yourself from people. You engage with them. A church that has truth but lacks love is not a church. It's a big Bible class. That's all it is. It's a big Bible class. Cultivating a clique, leading to a clan, which could operate like a cult. A church that is loyal to Christ is filled with love for people. It just is. And Paul prays that we will find that balance in our love for Jesus with our love engaging with people. Secondly, not only does he pray for people who will grow in their faith, grow in love, which is how we are to pray for people, but also that we will grow in a fuller knowledge and experience with God. I want you to see verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Knowing Him better. That is an ongoing thing. Can you imagine if after 2 years of marriage, I decided, you know what, I will no longer learn more about Rachel. I've learned enough, that's it. I'm just not going to live with what I know about her, and I'm not going to grow any more in my understanding and my love for her. You know what happened? I wouldn't be here today. I have needed to go through that journey with her. She has been so good for me. I have learned so much from her. There's a reason why God put it in her heart to be a pastor's wife since she was 14 years old. That was her goal. I'm going to go find me a pastor. Well, she found something. He's still a work in progress, but and it's been an ongoing thing getting to know each other better. In fact, once in a while she'll do something and I'll look at her as if, are you serious? You know, she'll grin and say, you just don't know me, do you? Like I was just pulling your leg. That's not what I really think. Sometimes you go, what? You just said what? Oh, I'm just testing you to see if you really know who I am. She still keeps pulling my leg once in a while. And I realize I don't know her as well as I think I do. Dr. John A. Broaddus was president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He went to a country church one Sunday morning to preach. After his sermon, an old backwoods farmer came up to him and says, "Brother, God can get along without all your learning." Dr. Broaddus thought for a moment and he said, "Yes, sir, God can. But he can also get along without all your ignorance." Well, you know what? We need to keep learning. We can't remain where we are. We have to know Him better. How? Through a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom means discernment, making things practical. We need to be discerning. And revelation is the word that means unveiling, opening up. We need God to give us new insights, new aha moments where God opens up truth to us and we go, "Oh, I just learned something about myself. I just learned something about the church. I just learned something about the cross. I just learned something about whatever area it is." Constantly growing to know Him better. And too often, our prayers are crisis prayers. They aren't prayers for growth. They aren't prayers to know Him better. It's just, "Oh God, deliver us. Oh God, I'm broke. Oh God, I hurt." And they're crisis prayers. Do you know that all the major prayers Paul prays in the epistles, all are prayers for growth, and not one of them is a crisis prayer? They're positive growth prayers that we'll know Him better. That's what it's about. Failure to get up Sunday mornings to honor Him and to come and sit here at His feet, open the Word of God, means I don't want to know Him better. The fact that you're here this morning is your way of saying, "God, I want to know You better." Pray that for people around you. "Lord, maybe you know nothing about that person. You see them here, but that's it." You can still pray for that person. The moment you see that person, "God, help that person to know You better. Give that person the spirit of wisdom and insight." And isn't that more what we need to pray for our kids as well? You know, as a dad and a grandpa, it's usually more crisis prayers. And they'll say, "Dad, you got to pray for this. Dad, you got to pray for this." We're always reacting. They're reacting prayers. Oh, what about all the deep prayers? Just positive prayers for growth. We need to pray for our kids and our grandkids. That's what we need. In fact, I was thinking, I have to be honest, I don't know if I've ever prayed this. I just thought about this yesterday. And I have to be honest, I'm not sure I've really fully prayed this. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." When is the last time I prayed and said, "God, I pray that all my kids will know You in Your death"? I'm just always just praying for blessings. But to share in the fellowship of His sufferings, for us to pray those prayers for our kids and our grandkids? But that is to be a prayer of the people of God. That's one of the things we need to pray. Oh God, that they would just grow deep in You, and that deep comes with difficulties and obstacles and challenges. We usually want to rescue our kids. "Dad, I'm broke." Good. Stay there. And learn your lesson. You see, we want to bail them out. God says, No. This is learning time. This is learning time. And so you pray, "Oh Lord, this is a discernment time to say, would you work deeply in their hearts? Make them more reliant on you." That's how we ought to pray. Not just for ourselves. It's hard to pray that for our kids, I know. But that is how we are to pray. They'll know Him better. Verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." It's the only time in the Bible it talks about the eyes of the heart. I pray for their real inner person, their intelligence, their emotions, their mind, their will. I pray that in their orientation of life, they may realize the hope of their calling. What is it God is really calling people to? What is the hope He wants to dangle in front of us? Realize, this is what we're aiming for. This is what our kids ought to be aiming for. The word hope means confident or joyful expectation. What can we expect when we want to grow deeper in Christ? It is that deep calling that we have. And it's a calling to walk a deep, deep walk with God and be faithful with all His riches in that. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, "He's so big, we can never kill him." David looked at that same giant and thought, "He's so big, I can't miss him." That's our calling. That's our hope. This challenge is so big, I can't miss it. I'm going to go right into it. Yes. He knew the hope of our calling. Oh yeah. A shoe manufacturer who decided to open the Congo market sent two salesmen to the underdeveloped territory. Pretty soon one salesman cabled back that with the words, "Prospect here nil. No one wears shoes." The other salesman reported back enthusiastically, "Market potential terrific. Everyone is barefooted." That we'll realize the hope of our calling. It's not to lose, it's to win and experience the deep riches of our inheritance. And what are those riches? I looked at it last time. All His promises. And every one of God's promises is yes in Christ. Every one. The Holy Spirit helps us to visualize the possibilities in people, places, and situations. We need to pray that God will enlighten others, help them realize the potential of their calling when they have a spirit of hope. Oh, I can do it. Confident expectation, joyful expectation. Yes! This problem is so big, I can't miss. Years ago, I bought a book by Shirley MacLaine. Now, that was almost money thrown away. But she wrote a book called Going Within. And I bought it because I wanted to get the feeling of New Age people. What is it that they're thinking and feeling? And she summarizes her thoughts this way. "With all I have done in my life, I have come to the conclusion that the most important journey I have taken is the one into myself." Ooh, that's deep. It's all about me. Ah. Talk about a shallow life. A misguided life. A defeated life. that I may know Him better, that the Lord will open the eyes of my heart and enlighten me to the hope that I have in my calling, all the deeper riches that I have in Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what I pray for my kids. Not only for that deeper knowledge, that understanding, that hope, that anticipation of how we will learn, how we will be victorious in Christ. But then He talks about that we will know the power of God. Verse 19, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the light, like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in the heavenlies. In verse 19, where it says, His incomparably great power for us who believe, the power is like the working of His mighty strength. There are four words for power in the Greek language, that one verse. The one word comes from the root word dunamis, the other one energia, the other one kratos, the other one ischus. Dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, energia, from which we get energy, kratos, which means mighty, and ischus, which means strength. Four times, four different words. He says, no matter how you cut it, God is more than sufficient to take that which appears to be failing and dead in your life and bring it to life. The same power that brought back the dead and raised Him and seated Him at the right hand of God is the same power He wants to exert in our lives. With that thought, I want to read something with you that I'm going to go maybe a bit of a rabbit trail. But as I come to the close, I feel led to read this. I feel led to read this because, first of all, I came across it and I thought, that's good. That's good. And it may be that there are a few people here today who need to hear this. And if there's some of you who say, well, that doesn't apply to me right now, pray that those who needed to hear it will be encouraged by it. It's all about a Christian parent having a prodigal. We're not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know there are some here who have prodigals. You have a son or a daughter that's not very alive in Christ. In fact, they may be just about dead in Christ, or dead from Christ. I want to share a story that happened 1,600 years ago. This is an old story. It begins with a woman whose name is Monica. She was raised by Christian parents in North Africa. When she was old enough, her parents arranged a marriage to a pagan man. This was very difficult. It made it very difficult for her to live out the Christian life, but she was actually quite successful in maintaining her spiritual walk with God. And they had three children. Two of those children grew up to love the Lord and follow her example, but the one really went south. I mean, really went south. He chose a path of complete worldly pleasure. You can just stretch your imagination, and that's what he did. Period. Leave it at that. Broke his mother's heart. For 17 years, she fasted and prayed and wept for her son, who was absolutely spiritually dead. I mean dead. She watered the earth with her tears and stormed the gates of heaven with prayer. In fact, later on, this person who she prayed about later came to the Lord said, my mom watered the earth with her tears more than mothers who cry over the death, the physical death of a child. She just wept and wept and wept for her spiritually dead son. One day, she went to see the bishop and with tears asked why her son was still living in his sin. And the bishop replied with words that brought her so much encouragement. And that was this, quote, it is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. your son will be saved. Well, it took several more years of fervent praying, but eventually Monica's son came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. His name is Augustine, later known as Saint Augustine, one of the great leaders of the early church and is known as one of the greatest thinkers of Christian history. We know him as Saint Augustine. And in his writings called Confessions, he talks about how his mom prayed him to Jesus. As I saw that story, and it was in a context of other articles that were written about prodigals, and the writer said this: when you have a prodigal who is dead in sin, there is just no inclination for Christ at all, and you're coming to God, praying for your prodigal, this writer said this: never start with your talking about your prodigal. Start with the idea that God is a God who raises the dead. You say, God, because you are a God who raises the dead, and I believe in resurrection power. In light of that, as I keep that my focus, here is my prodigal, and I'm asking you will raise my son or my daughter from the dead spiritually. And in light of his resurrection power, you pray, and you pray, and you pray. You water the earth with your tears. You storm the gates of heavens with your prayer. And you claim your child, a prodigal, to the resurrection power of God. Paul prays, I pray that you will know, you will experience that resurrection power of God. But I'll just throw that in there because, you know, we so quickly go, yeah, power. Yeah, God wants to give us power. What kind of power? The power to raise spiritually dead people to life. That is the power of God. And if you believe in God's power, if you believe in the resurrection, believe Him to raise your son, your daughter, your grandchildren to eternal life in Christ. That we may know His incomparably great power. The power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly realms. That is the power at work in the hearts of your children. That is the power that's empowering you to pray and believe and trust Him. I close with this thought. We're going to continue to go more in the book of Ephesians. There's so much here, but I've come to the end of my time. Maybe I'll share this story with you. Some of you will remember the name William Randall Hearst. He's a very, very wealthy gentleman. And one of the founders of Standard Oil, very wealthy, the late 1800s, early 1900s. He used some of his wealth to be an art collector. Made a lot of money, and he collected a lot of art from around the world. One day, he was reading a description of a piece of art that really intrigued him. And he felt he just had to have that to his collection. So he commissioned his agent to go around the world and pay whatever it would take to get that piece of art to his collection. Well, his agent went around the world, went looking here and there and everywhere. 9 months later, his agent showed up with a big bill and an interesting report. Mr. Hearst, those treasures that you've been wanting, they've been stored in your warehouse for the last 10 years. You owned it all along. You just forgot about it. He actually had that treasure. He just forgot it. He actually had it. He said, oh, I'd love to have some of that power. You know what? That power is in Christ. We have Christ. You already have access to the power of Christ and raises the dead. Makes people alive in Him. Let us close, stand and close in prayer and claim the treasures that we have in Christ as we continue to enter into this week. So would you stand with me in prayer, and we will just agree together in the Lord's name the riches that we have in Christ. Now, Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us an insight into the life of Paul on how to pray. What to pray for? What to expect if we pray like we really mean it? Lord, this week there's going to be a lot of people here. They're going to pray. And they will ask you for things for themselves, their family, some people in this church, in the community. And I ask that in light of what we have looked at today, you will help us to pray and expect you to answer in light of the precious treasures we have in you. All your promises are yes in Christ. Lord, that we would just access the storehouse that's already there for ours, with our name on it, bought with the blood of Christ. So I ask that every need that will come across our hearts this week, God, that you would just baptize that with your promise, with your every provision. God, give us an orientation in our minds, our thoughts, that we may do it with hope and realize the full calling we have, because you've provided and we believed and we dared to ask. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name.